Your Bibles tonight, if you will, please go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 76. Psalms, chapter 76. I confess tonight, I do not know why God brought me to this place. We are just a few messages from here in our study of the book of Psalms, but I felt just real earnestly that the Lord wanted me to preach on this portion of Scripture tonight. I'll tell you before I go any further that I've preached this message several times before. I don't know that I've preached it from the same position that we're taking tonight, but I'm going to it here because it's marked in my newer Bible. And so I know I've at least made some references to this portion of Scripture. Before I taught the message on where bows are broken and battles are won, but then I read the Bible. You know, it's like that Matthew. How many of you have a Matthew Henry commentary? You read it, you enjoy it. It's a good book, isn't it? Matthew Henry he was a slave owner. He wrote that book and gave it to one of his men that worked with him, worked for him. He said, "I'd like for you to read this and tell me what you think." And the man read it, and when Mr. Henry got the thing back, he said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Well, Mr. Henry, the Bible sure do shed a lot of light on your commentary." And so I believe tonight sometimes we need to let the Bible shine a lot of light on things. Let's read beginning of verse number 1 of Psalm 76. Beginning of verse number 1. "In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There He brake the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle, Selah." Now, while God tells us to stop and think about this for a little bit, sometimes we don't do that. And I had always in my mind pictured God breaking the bows here, but He doesn't break the bows. The Bible says, "There break He the arrows of the bow." And there's a difference. And I tell you how much of a difference there is. You know, we have in America a great amendment to our Constitution that says that Congress shall not make any laws that would prohibit the ownership, the carrying, or whatever, of firearms, of weapons, guns. And the liberals have tried for years and years and years to get around that some way or another. And so they found out a way. Maybe they read the Bible. I doubt it. Don't have to get rid of the guns, just get rid of the ammunition. God didn't have to break the bows, He just broke the arrows. Well, let's pray and then we'll look at some things tonight, okay? Father, I thank You tonight that You love us. I thank You for the folk that are here, Lord, for the spirit of just wanting to communicate with You. And I pray, Father, that You heard every request, a number of people sick, Lord, and yet we still miss folk. Lord, I was thinking of Miss Makula as we prayed tonight. I pray that You meet her needs and encourage her tonight. And again, just take care of the people that we love, meet needs in their lives, Lord, encourage them. Help us, Lord, to be bearers of good news to them about Jesus and the fact that He's the great physician. And Lord, He not only wants to heal us eternally, but He wants us to be able to get through this life in a way that will help us to be a testimony for Him. So we pray about that. Pray for the message tonight. May it be a blessing and encouragement and a help. May we really learn tonight something about You working in our lives. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us tonight has battles that we're either in or getting ready to go into. If you don't want to be the winner of the battle, you just will sit on the bench and watch time pass. If you want to be the winner and have the Lord be your helper in that, then we have to play by His rules, plain and simple. You say, "Well, what kind of a battle could I be in now or might I be in?" I know folk that are in financial battles. And they want God to intervene and they want God to take care of it, but they haven't met what God says are the requirements. Some of us have battles with our children. We have battles with our health. Boy, what a list we have of folk that are sick. We have battles with vocations. We have battles with locations. And so we can find ourselves in a battle. And if you don't want to win the battle, there's something wrong with your thinking. God has placed it in our hearts to be winners. And I don't mean by cheating or by breaking the rules, but God wants to put us in a race. He wants to give us the rules. He wants us to agree before the race starts that we're going to go by the rules. And then He wants to make us a winner to show the world that it pays to serve Jesus. Or if we stumble and fall and lose the race, He wants us to lose with grace and dignity, having done our best to have won it. All of us who know the Lord have enemies. We'd like to have victory over those enemies. We'd like to see our enemies destroyed, disarmed, and defeated without us even firing a shot. That would be a wonderful thing. So tonight, I want you to ask some questions of yourself as we look at this portion of Scripture. Here's the first question. What is spoken of in this portion of Scripture? The Bible tells us that there's a place where God wants to break the arrows of the bows. He wants to destroy the shield and take care of the sword. He wants to give us victory in the battle. And He says, think about that. And then when we think about what's spoken of, we need to ask ourselves the question, who is it that's speaking here? Well, it's the Lord. He says that he tells us it's the Lord. We don't know who the writer is unless it was Asaph. We don't know it certainly wasn't David. There's another question. What does God say is going to happen here? God says He wants to break the arrows. He wants to give us victory. And God tells us where that victory is at. God names four specific places, and He tells us that's where the victory is at. Now, I believe that four is the number of earth. If you do a number study, you'll find that four, I think, is the number of earth. And I believe that there's a lot of Christians, and perhaps some of us here tonight, and probably all of us have at some time or another, really thought that victory was something we had to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy. And I don't believe that. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And we need only to meet the criteria for Him to hand us an abundant life. Now, an abundant life may take us through prison like it did Paul and Silas. But Paul and Silas in prison at midnight after having been beaten like they were beaten were enjoying their life more than the warden that put them there or the religious people that had trumped up the charges against them. And so they were winners even at times of great sacrifice and great physical pain. They were still winners. And so I believe that God wants us today to enjoy Him now and in eternity. Now here's a verse for you to think about as we go through this tonight. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've seen that verse time and time again. That was the verse we underlined, I guess, and emphasized during the camp out. And what a wonderful truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Not unto one another, not unto the preacher, not unto your spouse or unto your children, but study to show thyself approved unto God. And then another one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, which says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so God would tell us as you read down through here, don't just read the words. Read the words. What is God telling us in this portion of Scripture? And I think the first thing He's telling us is the thing we need to get in our mind as we read this is that God says there is a particular set of places and a particular order. If we'll visit those places, that God will get involved in our battles in such a way that we'll say, wow, whoever would have thought? Whoever would have thought? The first place he mentions is Judah. The word Judah means praise. One day, Jacob's wife looked down at this little boy and she said, now my husband's going to love me like he ought to love me. And so I'm going to name his name Judah. And every time I see him, my heart's going to be lifted up and I'm going to enjoy my Savior. I'm going to enjoy the Lord. And so praise is an expression of gratitude for personal favors that have been conferred to us. I think tonight, probably most of us here tonight could say there's been a lot of spiritual favors that have been given to me by the Lord. God has given me some wonderful things, some great advantages. And so it's the opposite of complaining and murmuring. Oh, listen, my daddy, and I don't know that my daddy was saved. My daddy used to say, you know, he'd see somebody that was complaining all the time, and he'd say, they'd complain if they got hung with a gold rope. And I guess that he saw some humor in that. But sometimes we just complain about everything. Listen to what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 9, a New Testament verse referring to an Old Testament happening, the Bible says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining is the opposite of praise. And if praise is where victory is at, then we need to get away from murmuring and complaining. 153 times in the book of Psalms, God talks about praising Him. Just in the book of Psalms. The shortest psalm in the Bible, Psalms 117, speaks about praising God. I think that God wants to emphasize things by the amount that He puts in there, be it a whole lot or just a little. You know, the diamonds, there's not as many diamonds around as there is gravel. There's not as much gold as around as there is silver, and there's not as much silver as there is iron and so forth. And so quantity sometimes tells you something about the value. And if you go to Psalms 117, you find that shortest psalm, God wants to, it's just two verses long. Oh, praise God, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And so God takes this shortest chapter, two verses, and God says, listen, I want you to notice this because of the shortness of it, and I want you to apply it to your life. Praise is a wonderful thing. God emphasizes that. In Psalms 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, all five of those psalms start out, praise ye the Lord. And all five of them end up, praise ye the Lord. And I believe God's trying to tell us in this longest psalm, God's trying to tell us, listen, if you just come to Judah, if you just come to this place of praise, there's victory for you that you're not going to find anywhere else in the universe. Just praising God. Just praising God. Somebody says, oh, well, if I praise God all the time, people think that I'm a nut. Well, as long as they think you're screwed onto the right bolt, what's wrong with being a nut? We need sometimes to just praise God. In Psalm 77, verse number 3, the Bible said, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And there's that word again, Selah. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Is it any reason sometimes we go around and we know we're saved. We even know we're saved. But even in knowing that we're saved, it just seems like there's this bondage on us. There's this burden on us. There's this weight upon us that just destroys our joy. And here the psalmist says, my spirit was overwhelmed. How come? Because I complained. Because I complained. Now, praise is the result of proper appraisal. When you get a proper appraisal of something, it's supposed to bring joy to you. I could give you a list as long as my arm, but several things I think about. I stopped at a garage sale one day. I went down an alley to a garage sale and found out that the men that were having this garage sale, two men, they worked on a trash truck. And they had stuff out there, most of it that they had picked up out of people's garbage cans, trash cans and so forth. And they had some things out there. And I didn't see anything that I wanted, but I started to leave. And up on the wall was, I think it was teak wood, and it was a crossbow about that long. And I guess altogether about that long, had a bamboo quiver for it. It had about 8 or 10 arrows in it, and the arrows were not metal. It's some kind of a maybe like a nutshell or something. When I took it to get appraised, the man told me, he says, "Don't play with those tips because you don't know what they've been dipped in." I thought, well, boy, that almost is too late. But as I started to leave, I said, "Hey, what about this thing up here on the wall?" They said, "Oh, we picked that up several years ago, and you know, we were always going to get it appraised and everything. We never did do anything with it." I said, "Well, what would you have to have for it?" And I don't know what he said, but I ended up paying $4 for it. Well, it's worth that just to take a picture of it and say I used to have it. I took it and had it appraised, and they appraised it for $150 on a bad day. And all of a sudden, I felt good about this little bow that I had just bought. I've told you the story probably a dozen times about the time that I bought the quarter horse books. Had about $3 in them and sold them for $555. Found out that they were worth about $2,500 at least. But I wasn't too disappointed. I mean, I did make a good profit on them. And besides that, if I had some more books to sell, that man would buy them. Amen. I had a signature of Williams Jennings Bryant one time, and that ended up being a good thing. But let me ask you a very serious question tonight. What's the value of your salvation? I know what you paid for it. That kind of puts you on the... You know, when you're trading, folks, and you're bidding, and I hope it's not an offensive term. We've used it all my life, Jewing, and I guess that's kind of a trait of the Jewish people, the Israeli people. Maybe it goes back to Father Abraham and his dealing with for Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not sure where the term really comes from, but part of Jewing is if you just know what they paid for it. It makes your job a whole lot easier. Let me tell you, I know what you paid for your salvation. Right down to the penny, I know what you paid for your salvation. Exactly what you paid for. So if it's worth a dollar, you had a good investment. If it's worth $10, you had a great investment. If it's worth thousands of dollars, what an investment. How about it being worth more than all the world? Because the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And so here we take this thing that we paid nothing for. Nothing. There's nothing we could pay. And now, God tells us it's worth more than the entire world. And that ought to set our hearts to singing. You know, the car we drive might be a piece of junk. If it's not now, it will be, I promise. And the house we live in might have all the problems of any house. I mean, it may have leaky plumbing. Yes. It may have hot water that goes up and down and you have to kind of jump in and out of the shower. Yes. I mean, it may have windows that are broken. It may have floors that are buckled. It may have shingles that are blown off. But if you have Jesus, you have more than all the world has. And we're going to heaven when we die. I think of Brother Burson Corley. He'll write me a note once in a while, and he always signs his name. All this in heaven too. All this in heaven too. Now, we all have problems. We all have battles. We all want God like he did with David, and God like he did with the three Hebrew children, and God like he did with Daniel, and God like he did with Joseph, and God like he did with Hannah, and God like he did with Abigail, and God like he's done with so many other people. We want him to become involved in our ministries, involved in our work, involved in our lives. And we complain and complain and complain. And that's not the way to get God involved in bringing battles to an end. God wants us to rally around him and to brag about him and to know what we have in him. Oh, today, God's people need to understand that to have Jesus for your friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend that's guaranteed us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he has for us a peace that passes all understanding. But that peace, I promise you, will never be ours like he wants it to be when we're complaining about things. Complain about the temperature in the building, out of the building. Complain it's too hot in the summertime, too cold in the wintertime. Gas is too high priced. But we still have a car to put it in, praise the Lord. And we're able to put it in, praise the Lord. Oh, the devil could make us complain about anything and everything. But really, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? We're getting ready to go into a brand new year. I'd like for Bethel Baptist Church to go into that brand new year and the body itself be a praising body, thanking God for what he's done, what he's doing, what he wants to do. So the first stop is in Judah. The second one is Israel. Israel, of course, is the name that God gave to Jacob. In chapter 78 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done." The word Israel means power. And the enemies of Israel better remember that. But here God says, mentions praising to the Lord and his power all in one verse. And I just don't believe we're going to have the power of God that we want to have until we're praising God like he wants us to praise him. Here's a thought. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, the Bible says. If we're hooting and hollering and waving our hanky and talking about how wonderful God is one minute, the next minute, we're talking just like the man across the street that you know doesn't know Jesus, and we're complaining about things and not praising God, and things go by, opportunities go by, and we don't take time to praise God, don't take the opportunity to praise God, don't take advantage of the situation to praise the Lord, and we're wondering why we don't have God's power in our life. Let me ask you this. Would you give somebody that you knew was double-minded, you knew they had a screw loose, you knew that they were thick-headed and slow-witted, you knew they were, Would you give them a loaded gun and say, "Hey, here, go have a good time"? You say, "Well, I'm not stupid." Well, God isn't either. Amen. And God's not going to give us his power if we're double-minded about things. Jacob's first name, Jacob, means a supplanter, an underminer, a sneak, if you please. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 24, now here's something, you need to hear this. "And Jacob was alone." You see, these are things we have to do as individuals. We can't do it one person in a family for the family. Now, one person in the family can be an example. One person in a family can be a recommender. But Jacob was alone. The Bible says, "And Jacob was alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Verse 28 says, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. Now, when we're talking about power here, we're not talking about going to the gymnasium and working out and fighting our battles in our power, but in His power. But why does God look down on a family of 6, 8 children, you know, David's family? And He passes over all of them until He gets to David, and then gives David power like few men have had. Why does God look down and He chooses to give one person power and another person, it doesn't seem like He does? I think that praise has a lot to do with it. You know, I have done a lot of studying, probably not as much as I should have, but I've done a lot of studying in the lives of men that God has used. And you know, one thing that most of them had in common is it seemed like at times they just seemed like they were a little out of touch. I mean, it just seemed like, is this real? D.L. Moody, we wonder at the power that he had. And yet I read one time where he tried to give a little girl the gospel and she was afraid of him. So she took off running. He's trying to explain to her, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. I want to tell you about Jesus. So she's running and he's chasing her. Chased her down the alley, crossed the street, into her yard, into her house. She dove under the bed and he crawled under after her, pulled her out and said, I just want to tell you about Jesus. Is that a little strange? Don't do that today. Or we'll be praying for you in Sing Sing or Sung Sung or wherever they put people that are like that today. And you go on and on and on and on. It just seemed like they were people who they cared more about what God thought than what anybody else thought. And so God said, okay, here, have a little bit of my power. The Bible is clear about where our power comes from. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Bible says, no flesh should glory in His sight. The Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. If we'd remember that the same miracle it took to save us, it takes for us to walk every day of our life. If we're going to have the grace of God on our life like we want to. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that I'm saved once for all forever. But now I have the choice of I have the opportunity to make the choice to enjoy my life or endure my life. And frankly, I've been through the enduring part, and I don't want to have much to do with that. I want to enjoy my life for Jesus' sake. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse number 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, the Apostle Paul had a problem. Some people say it was his eyesight. I don't know what it was. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I believe God is telling us that every born-again child of God has the opportunity, the privilege, and the invitation to plug in to all power in heaven and in earth. The next one is Salem. Salem means peace. I believe if there's no praise, there'll be no power. If there's no power, there'll be no peace. this time of year, we read often in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." God wants to give his people peace. God doesn't want you flip-flopping in bed at night and not able to sleep because your mind won't shut down and your heart's troubled. And God doesn't want that for us. God, thank you. Ba-ding! Did you hear that? Hallelujah. Amen. God just said amen. Philippians 4 and verse number 7 says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Mark chapter 4 and verse number 39, the disciples were with Jesus on a boat and a storm came. And the Bible says that he arose, Jesus arose, rebuked the storm, and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. You know, I really believe that we can do more with Jesus speaking to the storm than we could ourselves yelling and hollering at it. Some time ago in Sunday school, I made this statement and I ran across it. And I felt I should share it tonight. You see, it's not simply stating, "I have peace." It's peace that is in harmony with God's Word and others in the body of Christ. Do you know that you've been saved? Is there an evidence of salvation by a change that took place in your life? Is your life following the principles of the Word of God? Over the years, how many have told me they have peace and are content with their lifestyle, and yet their life is void of God's leading? Their life is filled with sinful activities. How can that be? Each believer must compare decisions with what God's Word has to say. And so God speaks to us tonight of praise, of power, of peace. And then Zion is the last one, and that means pillar. And that speaks of consistency, constantness. It means a permanent pointer. It means a conspicuous monument. If you were to take Interstate 25 south out of Denver, headed towards Colorado Springs, you come to a little community, it's called Castle Rock. And you just glance off just a little to the east of the highway, and you see this huge-looking stone, a rock, and it looks like a castle. Pretty easy to figure out how they got that name. And it's been there for a long time. I mean, the old-timers don't remember when that popped up. It's been there for a long time. And it's a consistent marker. And as you're coming around Colorado Springs, you go past Colorado Springs, you go by it on the interstate on the west side of Colorado Springs, and you look over to your left there as you're going north, and there's a mountain there that's beautiful mountains called Pikes Peak. And in the summer on the 4th of July, I've seen snow on there glistening. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. What a wonderful monument it is. What a wonderful thing. Horsetooth up west of Fort Collins. You look up there along the ridge and you say, "My goodness, that looks like a horse's tooth." And we enjoy those things. I remember going home from Augsburg, Germany, back home across the border to Salzburg, and you come through Munich, Germany, and you wonder, did I make the right turn? Am I going the right way? And all of a sudden, here's this big sign that says Salzburg, and it has an arrow pointing at you. You say, "Whoa, praise God for a marker." I wonder tonight, I wonder if I've done my best for Jesus when He has done so much for me. Surprise, surprise, God didn't leave us here because we are good looking. And I'm not even saying you're not. And I certainly wouldn't confess that I'm not. But He didn't leave us here because we're good looking. He didn't leave us here because we're wealthy. He told the Apostle Paul, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things that I have shown you, the things I shall reveal unto you. The things that you have seen, the things I shall reveal unto you. John chapter 4. Lady without going to Bible college, without going to one prayer meeting, without reading one Bible verse except what she heard from the living Word of God. She said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Young man that was born blind, met Jesus, and Jesus gave him his sight. And when they heckled him, put him out of the synagogue, his parents, for all practical purposes, disowned him. And the religious crowd begged him for a different answer. How can this man, who's a sinner, how could he do such things? And the man said, whether this man is a sinner or no, I know not. There's one thing I know. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. And pointed me into Christ. The Bible says of Andrew, wherever you find Andrew in the Bible, you find people coming to Christ. And the Bible says of Andrew that he first findeth his own brother Simon. That was Peter. And bringeth him to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. That Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Acts chapter 17. Paul says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. Romans 10 verse 1 says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse number 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I wonder. What does our text says? In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There break He the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Selah. Think about that for a while. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.